It's just it's a joy to see each and every one of you. We've got, as you can see, and I think Crystal did a great job. She always does a great job, but had to shrink up a little bit on the bulletin. So if you'll bust your bulletins out, we've got a lot of things that I want to point out to you and maybe some dates for you to pay attention to. Just a real quick reminder, Lucy has stepped up, and I'm so thankful for that. She's going to be our coordinator for the Sunshine Baskets and meals for any families that we identify that may need some assistance. So you see this announcement for her. If you've got anything that you think would be useful in that department, please contact Lucy. She would be more than happy to take those things off your hands. This morning, following our service, we will have our business meeting. Right? Business meeting and votes are for those that are members here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. So if you're not a member here and you want to get out of here when it comes time for the business meeting, you got a free pass to get out of here. However, if you want to stay and see how a godly business meeting is conducted, I encourage you to stay. I just encourage you not to vote on things, right? So we'll know who it is and who isn't, right? We are starting today. These will be, you'll see these setting around. Annie Armstrong, the North American Easter offering begins today. We'll get Annie out here next week. I didn't get her out here this week. But you'll see these setting around. I would encourage you to pray and to think about what the Lord is leading you and giving into the Annie Armstrong. Just a reminder, the Annie Armstrong offering is for North American missionaries. And these are missionaries that go out in North America and share the gospel. A lot of those are on college campuses. A lot of those are inside city centers, right? Because there was a great migration about 20 years ago where everyone left cities and went to suburbs, and this is why suburbs are a big thing now. But now there's kind of a great re-migration back into cities. And so a lot of these North American missionaries are serving in big cities that bring along with themselves their own difficulties when it comes to sharing the gospel. So pray about that. This opens up. This is very handy. Now, I can't fold a map correctly, so I may not get this folded back correctly, but this is a prayer guide. It walks you through many days, how to pray. I would encourage you to pray and to think about that, all right? Some other dates. Oh, I did fold it right. Some other dates to think about is Meeting the Needs is this Tuesday, March 8th. We would love to have you come and serve for that. The trustees have scheduled a work day for next Saturday. And one of the things we always are very cognizant of this is that there are projects for everyone. Last time, Bobby had me on the roof of the parsonage. And I was like, I'm not sure this is a good idea, Bobby. I'm not sure. So there's, for those of you who want to climb ladders, we'll figure out something for you to do. For those of you who don't feel comfortable climbing ladders, we have something else for you to do, right? There is something for us all to do. We would love to have a great turnout for that next Saturday, right? And then following that, we would encourage you to stay next Sunday after our normal services. There will be a meal provided by the youth. The youth are going to serve us, right? And they're going to use those funds to help them pay for crossings, right? So don't put your crock pot in the crock pot maker next week. Stay with us and have a meal, right? The youth are going to serve us, right? There's also a meeting there for youth parents. You see that. Another thing is April 10th. Mark your calendars for that. This is going to be a super special day for us at Dallasburg. We are reinstituting the joint worship that we have with Mountain of Blessings right down the road. So we will, yes, yay, all right. We usually don't get applause in the announcement, so kind of threw me off there for a second, right? So we are going to be doing that. And now this is what I thought you would applaud for, is that the Mountain of Blessings Church wants to serve you a meal after that joint worship. And so, yeah, that's what you should be clapping for, right? And so we're going to have a joint meal after the joint worship, and then after the joint meal, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt, right? And so something I wanted to say, and I didn't type this up because I just didn't want to type it up, I didn't want to send it, is that maybe you're thinking you have a grandchild, or maybe someone in your family that maybe doesn't attend church here at Dallasburg, and you're like, can they come to the Easter egg hunt? Absolutely, they can come to the Easter. We want you to bring them to the Easter egg hunt. Even better, bring them to church that morning. But this Easter egg hunt is for everyone. So don't think it's just for the kids that we see here in front of us. This is for everyone. So invite them, bring them. That'd be great. And then also, speaking of the Easter musical, that will be happening April 24th at 6 p.m. So mark your calendars for that evening to come and hear the kids sing and proclaim Jesus' resurrection as we celebrate that. Super exciting. Also, sign-up sheet out there for those interested in the M28 mission trip. Some names are starting to show up on that. More news to be coming on that soon in the future as we figure out what that's going to look like, right? And so something that I purposely didn't point out, and Cindy's going to come up and share it with us, is the ladies there. Come on up, Cindy. Cindy is going to speak to you all about that, all right? And then when you finish, you can just pray, and then we'll go right into music. Okay. All right.
All right, good morning, everyone. We have a little PowerPoint or whatever you want to call it, and Steve gets it up there. This came as over the years, it's not just something that I've thought about lately, is women investing in women, women mentoring women. And I thought we have such a good opportunity here at Dallasburg, as we are getting more young ladies in our church, to be godly examples for them, but not just in church service. There has to be more to that if we're going to invest our time and our life in them and see any results. So we have, some of us have been tossing this idea around, and I spoke at length with Mandy Young the other day as to incorporate this with WMU also, because WMU, of course, is for women only also. So this would be, but men, don't check out. Don't check out, please, because maybe you all might get excited about doing this with the younger boys, too, or other men. The people that I've talked with about this, seeing this as an opportunity that this church needs to do to reach out into this community and into the county, to just let girls know and women know that we'll stand beside them. We'll stand together in this. This is not me. I found this online yesterday, but it spoke to just exactly what I was thinking. So I wanted to just go through those with you. Your presence, and I am speaking to females now, but men, you can apply it to yourself. Your presence gives a strong model, no, probably not a femininity, or however you say that word, model of biblical femininity. You put in your word there, masculinity. Okay, so yes. Our presence does get that, and I wanted to read a Bible verse here that speaks to that. It's coming from 1 Peter 3, and it's verse 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's what I want the Christian women of this church to display to other ladies that we can bring in, and our young girls and our young children. Second, your testimony gives a model of God's faithfulness in real time. We have all kinds of stories in the Bible of remarkable women who did remarkable things and were faithful and blessed because of what they did. They were faithful to God, and God blessed them. We have many books back in our library, other places that we can read, of women who stood strong in difficult times and, again, displayed the faith that they had in Jesus and the trust they had in Jesus. But what about real time? What about right now? What are we doing here at Dallasburg Baptist Church to display that? What are we doing? And that's what this is, some of what this is all about, is right now, right here. Christian women, you have a testimony. You have a testimony that people need to hear, people need to see. And because the world is pulling them absolutely away from church, we all know that. So we need to step up as Christian women to display what a Christian woman looks like, what a Christian woman acts like, to be a model for them instead of letting the world be a model. Third, your life stories, and I added this in there, this wasn't there, it's the good, the bad, and ugly, because we all have them. We all have them. We might not want to admit it at times, but we all have them. Speaks of the freedom to live by grace and not perfection. None of us are perfect. None of us should pretend to be perfect, because that's all it is a pretense. Let's get real, people. Let's get real. Let's show them that, yes, we make mistakes, but God is there to pick us up, and he is there to dust us off and set us back on the right track that we need to be going on. And then fourthly, your wisdom, whether you think you have it or not, Your wisdom, your experiences, your life gives others a godly path to follow. The world is giving them an ungodly path to follow. The world is telling them you don't need God. The world is telling them whatever you do, whatever feels good to you is what's okay. That's not what the Bible says. So as Christian women, as we gather together with one another, which is what the plan is for us to do, is we are investing in others' lives. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a sacrifice by all of us to do this. But look at the rewards of girls and young girls and children and women who are struggling that will one day maybe stand in the presence of Jesus because of what you said to them or how you invested in their life. And that's what we're looking for. And that's what this is, the group, the meeting is to get this going. I'm looking at possibly having an event on somewhere around Mother's Day. We thought Mother's Day was an appropriate time to maybe kick this off. So we're looking about maybe an event around Mother's Day here at the church, probably on a Friday night. So we need females of all ages to join together in one accord to reach out to other females in our church, community, and county. Invite them to this. We're not 100% sure what this is going to look like right now, but that's what the meeting on March the 20th is, to get it started, get it kicked off. It doesn't have to be something elaborate. It just has to be us investing our time and our energies into doing this. Women mentoring women, we will do that. We'll have projects, just doing life together events. Several ladies in my life invested their time. My Sunday school teachers, my VBS teachers, my parents, my mother, my grandmothers invested their time in my life. So church, let's invest in each other to glorify God and help us all to shine. And saying that, that's one of the, I don't know what we're going to name this or if we have to name it, but one thing I thought of this morning when I was praying about this is shine for Jesus. And that's what I think we all can do, is shine for him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have to come together, Lord, as a group of believers. God, and I pray that as we come together, we are willing and ready to do life together. Lord, not to just go home and shut our doors. And you didn't make us like that. Lord, you made us to be a community. You made us to be loving people who reach out and put whatever it is aside that we may feel or think, and do what you want us to do and what you have commanded us to do, Lord, and that's to love with action. You have told us that. You expect that of us, Lord, and I pray that you will strengthen us, you will encourage us, you will help us as a church to do this. Lord, we just ask that as we go through the rest of this service this morning, that we, everything we do exalts you, not us, that we are singing, we are worshiping, we are praising you, God, as our Almighty Father, as our Savior, our salvation, our rock that we can always stand on. Lord, thank you for that. And we just ask that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand this morning as we begin our corporate worship. And as we prepare our hearts today to partake in worship through the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read a verse really quick, found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I think this verse really prepares our hearts not only to sing, but to worship our Lord who is alive. And for that reason, we have a living hope. So I invite you, let us sing this morning. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living Lord. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Amen. He's our living hope.
And it's because of the deep love that the Father has for us that we can sing that. So I invite you, let us continue to sing this morning. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffer. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is fitting. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Psalm 97, verses 8 through 9. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. And it is because of a verse like that that we recognize that Christ is seated above all things. Therefore, no matter what happens in this life, we know it is well because He has seated us alongside with Him through His blood on the cross. Let us sing.
It is well with my soul.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Because it is well, we can come to that fount that never, ever dries. And that fount is Jesus Christ. So let us sing this wonderful hymn that I have not sung in a minute, but it is wonderful. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. I raise my Ebenezer, neither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the
He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. You may be seated.
Mic even work? Okay. All right, this is a long one. Psalm 97, verses 10 through 12. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the blessings that you give us each and every day. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and we can worship you and we can sing praises. God, I just pray that you are with this time, that we take up this offering, and God, that we will give back what you so richly have given to us. And God, we also pray for Michael as he comes and brings us the message, and as we observe your table this day. God, I just pray that you are that you will just clear our minds and our hearts, and God, that that we will reflect on all the goodness that you have given to us. And God, that we will just clear our hearts and our minds of all the evil things and things that we have stored up there, God, that we will clear those out, and that we will give only our praise and our love to you. God, we just thank you so much, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Children are headed out. I want to encourage you all in one thing before we even get going this morning, or really two things. Number one, you guys sounded amazing singing today. I mean, just true worship, true worship. You know, I read something the other day, and, you know, one of the new ways that people are communicating now is through memes, and I'm no different. I find memes funny, and too, and Raphael is a good source of memes for me. He sends me several memes during the week, you know, so that's a lot of times how we communicate back and forth. But I saw one the other day, and someone in the church was complaining to the musicians that, you know, I really didn't feel worship today. And the response was, well, it didn't matter because we weren't worshiping you. We're worshiping God. Right? So when we come and we sing, we should sing as if we understand what those words mean and we're worshiping God. We want to understand them as much as we possibly can as we glorify and worship God. And second of all, I'm very proud. Half of you all were afraid to sit down until Raphael told you to sit down. So you're following directions very well. But if you need to sit down, feel free to sit down. Don't count on us up here to remind you to sit down. Feel free to sit down. We gather here this morning to do a little break. We took a little time out today from Joshua. I'm merging words there together. We'll probably wrap that up very soon. I've already misspoken twice about when we're going to wrap that up, so I'm just going to quit saying when we're going to finish things. But we'll be wrapping it up soon. But today we're doing a little bit of a topical discussion. As we gather today, we will be practicing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We'll be doing that at the end of today's worship. And since, unfortunately, due to COVID and other things, we as a church have not practiced the Lord's Supper in quite a while. So as the suggestion was made by more than one person, is that maybe this would be a good time for us to take a look as a church at what the Lord's Supper represents. My guess is many of you are well versed in the Lord's Supper and have taken many Lord's Suppers. But what we want to be cautious of is that these don't just become motions that we go through, just habits that we do, right? I thought of this analogy this morning. My lovely bride is making something in the crock pot for us today. And so I haven't been blessed with many physical things. It's easy to see. You can look at me. I am not physically blessed with a lot of things. But what I am blessed with is an amazing sense of smell. Like, I got a nose like a beagle. Like, I can smell stuff out. And sometimes it's a gift and sometimes it's a curse, right? And so the first thing I woke up this morning, I was like, ooh, something good is cooking downstairs. And I sleep way on the other side from the kitchen, right? And so I could smell that. And it reminded me of an analogy for us this morning to kind of help us not get into just going through the motions. And this motion is this young lady, she had lived her whole life with her mother and her father, and then she gets married. And it's kind of one of her first times of her going to the grocery on her own to prepare a meal for her family. She goes to the butcher. This was when butchers still existed, and you could ask a guy to cut your meat up for you, right? You just didn't get it in a cellophane package. And she got a certain size roast, and she said, take a fourth of it off, right? And she just did that over and over again. And finally, her husband asked her one time, he's like, why do you always ask the butcher to take a fourth of it off? And she's like, well, my mom always did. So the next time they were at their mom's house, they said, Mom, why did you always ask the butcher to take a fourth of the roast off? And she said, well, I only had a crock pot so big, the rest of it wouldn't fit in it, right? And so she didn't know why she did something. She just did it, right? And so we don't want to fall into those same trappings when it comes to participating in the Lord's Supper. We don't want to do it just because some guys here in a minute are going to pass around some stuff and we just do it to be doing it. We want to understand why we do it. And, you know, the book of Corinthians is a book that I fell in love with probably 10 or 12 years ago. The Sunday school class, it's the Sunday school class that Brad and Bobby lead now. I used to lead that class, and we did probably a six-month study on 1 Corinthians. And I did a deep, deep dive on Corinthians. And so to kind of give you a little bit of context on 1 Corinthians, is it is a church in crisis, right? That's probably an understatement of really what's happening in the Corinthian church. I have a little a map for you to take a look at, and I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork of why the Corinthians. No, you got to have good eyes. I didn't make it big enough. Sorry. You see Corinth right there, right? So Corinth exists. You can see it, JT. Just squint harder, right? Corinth exists right in the middle of a trade route, right? You see that it separates the Aegean Sea from the Mediterranean Sea. And so it was a port, right? Before, you guys have probably seen locks and canals before that exist now. Well, that didn't exist there. That land mass was fully there. A canal exists there today. But in Christ's time, they had a wooden road kind of set up there. And what you would do is you would bring your ship. You would set it on those logs. They would roll it across the land, and they would drop it on the other side of the sea. And it was like a canal. Right? And so as all the shipping came through Corinth, it became a city known for being very diverse. You can also see, you can't see in that map, but yeah, you can. It's really close to Athens, so there's a heavy Greek influence on the city of Corinth. If you squint really hard, you can see Patmos, where John got exiled to. It's got nothing to do with today's message, but I told you, I spent a lot of time looking at maps when I was a kid and not listening to sermons, so I know a little bit about what the maps look like, right? And so what the city at Corinth, what they had became known as, is a city that was living its life, doing whatever they wanted to do. Not wanting to be set by any standards, wanting to live a life that they thought, if it felt good, they did it. Now, we're not going to do a total, maybe one day we'll come back to 1 Corinthians and we'll study the whole way through it, but I'll tell you this. The church at Corinth was living in a society, in a world that is very similar to the world you and I live in today, right? Just full of debauchery. Whenever there was a play that would exist and one of the characters were from Corinth, they always came on the stage staggering as a drunkard, right? There was a saying at the time to live life as a Corinthian, which basically meant live life however you want. If it doesn't hurt someone else, who am I to tell you it's wrong? Again, very similar to the world you and I live in today. And so Paul establishes this church on his second missionary journey, and then he gets a letter from the church, and they're like, man, we got some problems. And this is 1 Corinthians. This is the response of Paul writing back to the church to try to help right some wrongs that have slowly but surely crept into the Corinthian church. And so quite often, when you talk about 1 Corinthians, people can only think about just how bad the church was. But as a teaching tool, this letter is amazing, right? Because imagine this. And Paul has a couple epistles that are like this, and they're the shorter ones, where he basically writes and he says, hey, man, you guys are doing really well. You know, the Lord continues to flourish there. You guys are being very true to what I taught. Congratulations. You know, the Lord is glorified in that. And those are short letters. But first, and there's even a second Corinthians, right? We can learn a lot as Paul is trying to correct behavior because they got it wrong, and then he's trying to help them out and do it right. It's important. It helps us tremendously to give us a better understanding of things. And so and I'm going to tell you, there are lots of issues going on in the Corinthian church. One of the issues in the Corinthian church is the Lord's Supper is being practiced incorrectly. Right? And to give you a little bit of context, a little bit of background, historically in the early church, and I found out this week, a lot of churches still today do it this way, and I wasn't aware of that, but historically, the Lord's Supper would have been taken with a fellowship meal. A big meal would have occurred, and for us Baptists, we would call that a potluck dinner, right? There would be a huge potluck dinner, and then following that would be the Lord's Supper, and people would partake in that. And what was happening at the church at Corinth is that it's just like our church here. It's a very diverse church. And you've got some people in there that's got more zeros in their checking account than others, right? And those ones that were wealthy were coming to the church early and were eating all the food. And then when the other people who would show up that don't really have enough money, that were coming to get real sustenance from the meal, like, they would show up, and guess what? All the rich people had eaten all the food. And they're like, oh, good luck. And so instead of unifying the church, they were causing disunity. And Paul was very unhappy with this because he knew that did not glorify God. And that's one of the things was Paul's main focus in life was to glorify God. And that wasn't happening because of what the church was doing. And then secondary, and that's kind of what we'll drill in more on today, people were treating the Lord's Supper as some type of magic amulet that if you practiced the Lord's Supper, you were good. They were treating it as like, no matter how bad or your life was, as long as you came and did the Lord's Supper, you were good, and then you could go out and do whatever you wanted to do after that, right? I was reading some commentary, and I've personally never encountered this, but a pastor had encountered this, that someone constantly was contacting him, when are we doing the Lord's Supper? They only came to church when the Lord's Supper was being taken in. Obviously, it wasn't a Christian church because Christians do it every week, but maybe it was a Baptist church. And they wanted to know, when are we taking the Lord's Supper? Because I need to be right with the Lord, right? And so that's exactly what was happening at Corinth. They were having this misunderstanding. And that's one of the things that we want to talk about here. And I'm going to read some scripture here for us. And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14 through 18. And what I would ask you to do, pay attention to the word participation, because that's going to be important here in a second. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time that you give us together to come as one body, unified in you, focused upon you, Lord. I thank you for our small group study this morning, Lord, where we learned about humility and what that means for us as we are to be mirrors reflecting your light into a dark world. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the calling we have this morning to take a look at 1 Corinthians, to gain a better understanding of what the Lord's Supper represents and why we take it, and for some of us, why we should not take it. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that we always have humble attitudes and keep teachable, and have teachable spirits, Lord, so you can continue to impress upon us what you would have us know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, you guys are like, uh-oh, Michael read the word idolatry again. Another message on idolatry. It could be. It could be, Crystal. We easily could make this another lesson on idolatry, right? Just a side note, maybe I'll just add this in, Brent, this little add-in right here. There's a reason in Scripture idolatry comes up so much. It's the same reason I talked about last week, because you have a problem with it. That's all I'm going to say about it. Maybe, Brad, maybe. Right? But what the Corinthian church was trying to do is they wanted to kind of have their cake and eat it too. So what they wanted to do is they wanted to show up at the church at Corinth. They wanted to take their Lord's Supper, be good to go. But then they wanted to go with their pagan friends and probably some family members and participate in pagan idol worship and go and do what the pagans were doing. Right? And just to keep this as PG as I can, it wasn't God-honoring. Right? There were things that happened in those Gentile and that idolatry stuff that you would blush at today. It would cause you, and there's a reason that so many people want to do them, because a lot of fun things supposedly happen at those places, right? And so that's what Paul is addressing. That's as PG as I can keep it, Raphael, right? And that's what he's addressing here. And he's like, it's not some magical little thing that we do that fixes you, and then you can go and live a life whatever you want to do. There's nothing magical about this bread and this grape juice that we'll be taking today. But what it is it's a representation of some things, right? And that's what we want to look at. And like I had told you earlier, when I read that, I wanted you to think about participation, right? So what we see here is that Paul doesn't want to oversell what the Lord's Supper is. It's not a magical thing that fixes your life. And you can do that and then do whatever you want to do for as many days and then come back and take the Lord's Supper again, and all that happened in between there, God is like, hey man, do whatever you want to do. So he didn't want to send that message. But he also didn't want to send the message that the Lord's Supper is not important, because the Lord's Supper is important. And so that's what we want to talk about here right now, is when I ask you to pay attention to that word participation, is that that is a Greek word, koinonia, that normally in your Bible is translated fellowship. But we have it here translated as participation. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. Right? It is a fellowship of like-minded believers But as we come and participate in this, we get to understand and have a deeper understanding of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross as Christ himself instituted the Lord's Supper, right? And so it's very important for us to understand. We take a little different look at the scripture, and let me give you a little bit more context about this. And we see this in verse 18. Consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar. And so this would have made a lot more sense to the Christians in Corinth because they would have had a better understanding of the Jewish practices. And you have a pretty good understanding of it if you spend much time in the Old Testament. And what Paul is referencing here is he's referencing them back to the Old Testament and the sacrificial system that had been around for a long time, all the way back to Abraham. And so what would happen is as the Levitical law would cause you to or would call you to sacrifice, whether it be a bull or a lamb or a dove, depending on whatever it called for, what they would then do with the meat, and this is something that as a kid I always wondered about, right? As someone who enjoys eating, I'm like, that's a lot of food they just throwing away. And so what would happen is the priest would then take that, whatever was sacrificed, the bull, lamb, whatever it is, the priest would then take a portion of that food, unless it was the burnt offering, and if it was the burnt offering, everything was consumed. But in an offering such as what Paul is referencing here, is the Levitical priest, right, would then take that food and they would eat it. And what Paul is saying, did those individuals not participate and get something in return from what happened on the altar? The connection he's making for us, you and I, as participants in the Lord's Supper here in a little bit, we also get to enjoy some benefits of what happened on the altar. And what are those, right? As we enter into this season, Easter is not far away, right? And I hope that's the last time I use that word because I'm doing my best to train myself to call it Resurrection Sunday. Not Easter Sunday. I just said it again, right? I'm doing my best. It's hard to break a habit. I've been trying to break this habit for many years, right? But as we enter into this season of where we focus more and we have more attention on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? We understand what we get to participate in today. We get to participate, and as the in the Old Testament sacrificial system, as the blood of rams and bulls was satisfied God, the blood of Jesus Christ satisfied God on our behalf, right? And so we sang some songs about it this morning, and really I hope everything you read and think about when it comes to Resurrection Sunday is you understand what Christ accomplished on the cross for your behalf, right? As he lived the life of perfect submission to his Father, right? As he lived a perfect life where he committed no sin, he then was capable to go to the cross as the sacrificial lamb, the perfect sacrificial lamb, to then pay the cost of your sin, of my sin, of all past sin, and all future sin. He accomplished that on the cross for us, right? And in a way, as we partake this morning, as we are participants in the Lord's Supper this morning, we understand and we get a deeper feeling of what God accomplished for us, right? As we talk about how the bread represents his body, right? And how the grape juice represent his blood, we get a benefit from that. Not only would we get a benefit if this was practiced in the context of a big meal, as food helps you grow and gives your body energy, right? But you also benefit from this spiritually, as it gives you a moment of pause to think about what Christ accomplished on the cross on your behalf. Something that is very important for us to think about, and I try to mention this as many times as I can when it comes up in our preaching, is this, is Christ willingly went to the cross on your behalf. They didn't have to make him go. He desired to go. Why? You learned about it this morning in your small group study, because he humbled himself. Now, the example you saw, and I'm sure your teachers discussed this a little bit, that what you read about this morning of Christ washing the disciples' feet, that is an amazing example of humility. But the most amazing example of Christ's humility is when he humbled himself and became a man to walk the earth in ridicule and shame. Now you're all singing the song, right? That's the most amazing example of Christ's humility. And as we participate this morning in the Lord's Supper, we understand that. We get a deeper understanding of that as we think about it. And so something else that arises when we talk about the Lord's Supper and why we participate in it, and something I should say is just historically, the Lord's Supper has been practiced for thousands of years. Thousands and thousands of years. So as far as church history goes, this is a very common thing that we do together, right? One of the things it causes us to do, and we've discussed this a little bit, is as we participate in the Lord's Supper, and you guys are wondering, like, man, does Michael get a quarter for every time he says the word participate? No, I wish I did, right? I'd have a little bit of money right now. But I want you to understand, you're not a spectator in the Lord's Supper. You're a participator. You are joining alongside Christ as you do this, right? It's not something that we just do and we're just flippant about it. It's not like, oh, whatever, Lord's Supper, who cares? Who cares? Why are we doing Lord's Supper? And it's also not something that we don't take serious. And so we got to find that sweet spot in between there, right, and understand what it is. And one of the things the Lord's Supper does is it causes us to remember Christ's death. And one of the things that is amazing, and we sang the song this morning, Living Hope. That's something for you to think about a little bit, right? It's not just the writer of that hymn, it's not equal to Scripture, but I mean, it's based on Scripture. It doesn't say hope, it says living hope. So it's really easy this time of the year to focus on Christ's death, and there's nothing wrong with that because it accomplished an amazing thing. But it's also very important to focus on his ascension, right? And I spent some time with Rita this week, and she was telling me about her trip to Israel and how cool it was and how you get to see all these things and how everyone's a famous house of someone, right? But one of the things that's amazing for us as Christians who follow Christ is, guess what? There is no grave to go to. There is no grave. You know why? Because it's empty. Because as they put him in the grave, and 3 days later, he ascended. He not only overcame the sin of the world, he also overcame the grave. And right, and so as we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, we think about Christ's death and resurrection. Right, the resurrection gets a little bit easier to think about as we get closer to Resurrection Sunday. You'll hear more and more messages, and in your private study time, and there's a special lesson just for you for our Sunday school books, we will focus more on that resurrection. But a lot of times when we come to the Lord's Supper, we have a tendency to focus on his death, but it also encourages us to focus on his resurrection. So don't lose that. Those go hand in hand, right? And so as we remember his resurrection, we see what that indicates for us. It indicates that not even death could overcome what God's sovereign plan was. And his sovereign plan was for Christ to go to the cross, to be the perfect spotless lamb, right? To be the atonement for our sins, and then also to be raised 3 days later to show to us that God is even stronger and greater than death. Very important for us to understand this. You know, when it comes time for Resurrection Sunday, and a lot of you will get new outfits, and you'll look all nice that Sunday, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's really easy to focus on what Christ did accomplish that day. And I think it's good, and I think it's right. But you should be thinking about that a lot more than just one day of the year of Resurrection Sunday. That should be a very consistent theme in your prayers, right? And we talked about last week, one of the things that your prayers should include? Your prayers should include thanksgivings. They should be, what are you thankful for? We probably call that praises, is what we would probably call that more today. And one of those things you should be thankful and praising is this exact fact, is that Christ ascended after 3 days in the grave, right? The next thing we should be doing is that, are looking at is, what is our response to the Lord's Supper? Right? I'm going to take a little bit of jump in Scripture. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. I'm going to read this for us. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you who are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that he may not be condemned along with the world. And so I feel like that Paul, obviously writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays a very solid groundwork here of the sweet spot of understanding what the Lord's Supper represents, right? It's not some magical tool that gets you out of trouble. Like, you've got any Monopoly players here? It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? So I used to hide that when I was a kid and be like, where'd that go? I don't know where it went, and I've got it the whole time. I hid it, right? I stole it, basically, right? It's not that, but it is something for us to care about and us to focus on, and it is important for us to practice it. But then Paul takes it, the volume knob, and turns it to a 12 here. And he also lays some very important groundwork. And if you all have checked out, I understand it's hot in here. No one feels the heat more than me right now, right? I feel it's hot, right? So don't fall asleep on me here. Listen to this. If you haven't listened to anything else, listen to this. There is a very clear discussion here in Scripture and in other places, right, of some of you this morning should not participate in the Lord's Supper, right? Those of you who have unrepentant sin in your life, who have not confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, should not partake in the Lord's Supper, right? But what Paul is talking about here is if you partake in the Lord's Supper and you have unrepentant or unconfessed sin in your life, guess what? There could be consequences to that here right now. There for sure will be heavenly consequences. When you stand in front of God one day and your sins are laid out, I'm just assuming that's going to be a long piece of parchment for me, right? Because I know me. How long, Melissa, you don't have to shake your head that hard, right? But long piece of paper, right? How long that's going to be. And if you partake in this today and you're not standing in right relationship with God, that'll be one of them on there. So I can't answer that for you. You know, I was reading some other commentaries this week, and it was talking about as pastors that some churches were saying that it's the pastor's responsibility to know whether someone has unrepentant sin in their life or not. And I'm like, good luck with that. How do I know? Those two right there, I might have a good idea on, my wife and my daughter. But the rest of you all, thankful for you, I don't spend a lot of time in your homes, right? I don't live with you. So I don't know if you have massive unrepentant sin in your life. And I don't know if you're just fooling me and you act like you're a Christian here for this hour and then you live a life of debauchery outside of this. Small town, I'd probably have a good idea for some of you, right? But that's going to be between you and the Lord this morning. So when it comes time for us to participate in the Lord's Supper, I'm going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes of complete silence. And that's going to freak some of you out because some of you don't experience much silence. I know in my house, I rarely experience silence. Right? But we're going to have a time of complete silence. And that's going to be for you and the Lord to have a conversation. I would probably encourage it to be internal conversation, but if you want to do it out loud, do it out loud. For you to then go to the Lord in prayer and have a conversation and talk about the sin in your life. And to talk about if there's any unrepentant sin in your life. If you spent time with me this morning in our Sunday school class, I shared with you, and this is my opinion. I'm talking to third person here. This is Michael's opinion. I try to always make a clear delineation between what I see from Scripture and what I know to be factual and what is Michael's opinion. So this is Michael's opinion here. One of the biggest problems in the church in 2022 is unrepentant sin. So many of us as Christians know what Scripture says about a topic. We know something is wrong. But yet, our sin nature compels us to continue to do it, even though we know it's wrong. And it's rampant, right? Paul is specifically addressing that today. And he's very clearly saying, if you have that in your life, you need to fix that. You need to come to Christ today and pray for that and ask for forgiveness. And then what is your responsibility in that, Simon? Your responsibility is then to turn away from that. That's what repent means, to turn away from it. The problem with so many Christians today is that we know what's sinful, but yet we continue to do it. And we're like, man, Jesus is from God, and God's all about love. Well, there's some truth to that statement, but there's also a lot, there's some wrong with that statement too, is that God does love you, but you can't accept God's love without God's judgment. And there will be a judgment one day. And you don't want to drink and eat judgment upon yourself this morning in the Lord's Supper. And so I encourage you to be thinking about that right now. You're going to have a minute. You're going to have 3 minutes. I'm not timing it, Jamie. You're going to have some minutes coming up soon that you're going to be able to go to the Lord and have that conversation and talk and think about that, right? And then the last thing that I wanted to talk about here, right? This is in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, right? So we practice the Lord's Supper until Christ decides it's the perfect time for him to return. But what is our responsibility in that? Number one, our responsibility is to practice the Lord's Supper. Churches should be practicing the Lord's Supper. Does Scripture tell you how often? It does not. That's up for the church to decide. Some churches do it every Sunday. Some churches do it quarterly. Some do it monthly. Scripture is silent on how often you should do it. But it's very clear on what frame of mind and spiritually where you should be when you do it. But also, as we see in this last set of Scripture here, and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, you and I have a responsibility. Right? Even in this part of Corinthians where Paul is, and we might read this and be like, man, I thought Paul was hardcore. This is hardcore. It may not come across that way to your reading, but Paul is dropping the figurative hammer on the church of Corinthians and say, you guys are a basket case, right? It's strong language here. But even in the midst of this correction that he's trying to give them, as lovingly as he can give it to them, he also encourages them this. He's talking about evangelism there, right? And he says, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So in this, as you take the Lord's Supper today, another question for you to be asking yourself, are you sharing the love and sharing the message of Christ with others? Are you trying to evangelize others? Are you speaking truth into people's life? Because if you partake of the Lord's Supper, you should also be partaking in evangelism. Like, it may not come out as super clear right here, but this is another one of those examples that we see in Scripture, is that Paul doesn't spend a lot of time discussing this, right? Because he just assumes that if you're partaking in the Lord's Supper, you will also be evangelizing. Thank you, Kate, right? You will be evangelizing. It's hot in here. I get it, man. I know it is, right? You would be evangelizing. So this is very important for us to hear and for us to listen to. Right? It's because here in a minute, we're going to pass these plates. And we're going to pass some juice, possibly spill some. We hope not, but it's very possible. Right? But this is important. And as I wrap this up for us, and exactly what Paul is telling the church at Corinth, I'm trying to tell you right now, this isn't something magical that you do this and it fixes all your problems. It's not. It won't. It just does not. But it also matters how we do it. And we want to do it right and God-honoring. So here in a minute, we're going to enter into the service of the Lord's Supper. And in that time that I give you to pray and to thank, pray for sin. Pray for this, not pray to do sin. Pray for the sin in your life. Pray for God. And this is one of those things I like to call, this is a little bit of a dangerous prayer. Pray for God to reveal to you sinful actions you have in your life that maybe you're not aware of. That's a thing too, right? What is the primary function of Scripture? To teach you about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the secondary function of Scripture? To point out sin in your life so you understand what sin looks like and how it manifests itself in your life. And so pray about that. Think about that, because you would be much better off letting the plate pass than drinking judgment and eating judgment upon yourself this morning. It matters to God, it matters to us, and it should matter to you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that we see in Scripture. Lord, I'm thankful for this ordinances that we will be taking of this morning as we participate in the Lord's Supper as followers of you. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for what it represents. I thank you for the truth that it instills upon us as it causes us to look back on what you've accomplished. It causes us to look forward of how we should be acting today. And it causes us to focus even more on your coming. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for everybody here today, Lord, that they take opportunities to share the truth, to speak truth into people's lives in a loving, kind way. Lord, those opportunities consistently present themselves. We just simply have to have the faith to walk through that door that you've opened for us. So, Lord, I pray for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us worship our God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Blessed Trinity.